They're in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2, continuing our series through the letter that Paul wrote to the young pastor Titus. And we're going to be reading the first 10 verses, but our text is going to be beginning in verse 9, and our text will be verses 9 and 10. So Titus chapter 2, we'll start reading at verse 1, but again our text begins in verse 9, and that's found on page 1185. Titus chapter 2, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And here begins our text. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And that's as far as we're reading together. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these two verses together, and we pray for the blessing of God upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, slavery is a hot-button topic that has been thrust upon the front pages of many of our newspapers and news sites in the past, particularly the past 2 years. Really, if you were to see a beginning point, it was perhaps the death of George Floyd in 2020, and then the large-scale embrace of what is called the 1619 Project. It seems to be that slavery and racism motivate every person in almost every decision they make. Just for one example, in the 1619 Project, it is argued that the development of the United States can only be viewed through the lens of slavery. According to this book, you are either an oppressor or someone who is oppressed. You are either in your identity a slave or a master. Now, this is not a true nor a fair assessment, but it is true that here in the United States, chattel slavery has been part of our nation's history. It has often been asserted that the Bible defends this kind of slavery. So we have to ask ourselves the question, is it true that the Bible defends this plantation Civil War kind of slavery? Does it condone slavery? Well, in speaking about slavery this morning, we need to be very clear. What exactly is Paul referring to when he refers to a bond servant, or also translated a slave? What kind of slave is he talking about? Is it the same thing that we experienced here in North America those years ago? Well, this evening we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ sets the slave free so that they might be obedient to a new master. In our first point, then, we consider the identity of the slave or the bond servant in verse 9. We need to be very clear in our minds that the bond servant or the slave of verse 9 is not the same thing as the slavery found in the Deep South those years ago. Plantation slavery in the southern states around the Civil War is not what we find in our passage today. When our passage refers to slaves or bond servants, it would be more similar to our idea or our mentality of indentured servitude. Slavery in our passage was a position that would usually fall upon a person, which was necessitated when they would fall into financial hardship or ruin. For example, if they had debts that they could not pay, they would be enforced into this bond servant, this slavery, in order to pay back their debts. They couldn't file for bankruptcy. They had to pay their debts. So they, their possessions, and even sometimes their children would be sold in order to pay for their financial debts. The Old Testament, and particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, as we're going to see, regulates this form of bond servants or servitude. Slavery was a means of paying back financial debt. It was temporary in its very nature. When you paid back your debts, you would be set free. Or at the latest, you would be liberated after 6 years as a slave. There was no such thing, as I said, of filing for bankruptcy, so you would be held accountable, and you would necessarily have to pay back your debts. Now, it was possible for a person who was a slave, if they grew to love the person who they were serving, they could actually become a full-time slave or a permanent member of the household. This is found in Deuteronomy 15, verse 16. That's when the slave would be taken to the doorpost of the house, and they would drive and drive a pierce through the ear in order to mark this particular slave is now a member of the household, is now to be seen as a part of this family. But again, this is by choice. Normally, it was temporary, unless the slave decided to become a permanent member by their choice. So the kind of slavery that we find in our passage and in Deuteronomy is not the slavery that was found in the early Americas. Slavery in the early United States was a forced slavery, where people, based on a particular color of their skin, would be bought and sold against their will. Often, these slaves were stolen from their homes and sold to the highest bidder. They were captured and they were forced into this form of slavery. Now, we only need to read Deuteronomy 24, verse 7, to find out that this is a sin that God hates. In fact, if you were to steal someone else, that would be called a man stealer, you would steal a person and sell them into slavery, you would forfeit your own life. That's Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. The Bible is very clear. Death is the consequence if you steal a person and sell them to be a slave. Added to this fact, as Christians, we have to remember that there is only one race, the human race. To demean a person or to think little of a person or to elevate yourself above someone else based on the color of your or their skin is a sin. In God's view, there is one race, one humanity, the human race. To exalt a person or to enslave another based on the color of their sin is color of their skin is a great evil, an evil that God hates. Because God made man in his own image. We are therefore, every man, woman, regardless of where you are from or the color of your skin, equal in the sight of God, fellow image bearers. So Civil War era slavery is a sin that the Bible clearly condemns as evil. We need to be very clear with that in our mind. Now, having established this fact, we need to also keep in mind that when we talk about slavery through the pages of Scripture, slavery becomes this overarching redemptive historical theme. Slavery applies to God's people as they were brought into slavery. This is in Egypt, book of Exodus. And they were liberated out of slavery, brought out of slavery by God's mighty hand and outstretched arm. And this mindset, this mentality of the people who were once enslaved and now liberated by the Lord's mighty hand was part of the fabric of God's people, and it also was to motivate God's people to live a certain way. So Deuteronomy 15, verse 15 puts it this way, "Have pity on the slaves in your midst, because you yourself were slaves in the land of Egypt." So the Israelites were once slaves, and they were liberated. Therefore, they would have pity on those who were indentured servants or bond servants or slaves in their midst. This redemptive theme of being brought out of bondage by God's hand, brought out of slavery, and brought into the liberty of God's by God's hand, not only applies to an Old Testament theme, but a New Testament theme as well. In the New Testament, we find that slavery is something in which we also need to be liberated from. Romans 6, verse 20, you were once slaves to sin, and now you have become slaves of God. Paul himself refers to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. That's Romans chapter 1. So as a child of God, even though you may not be enslaved, even though you may not be a bondservant forced to work for someone to pay off your debt, that does not mean that you are not a slave. In fact, the Bible is very clear that you are a slave one way or the other. Either you are a slave to sin, you are a slave to the devil on your way to hell, you are bound and captive, chained to that way of life, or Jesus Christ has liberated you from that way of life, from those chains, and now you are indebted to Jesus Christ, a slave to Jesus Christ, and a slave to righteousness. So every human being is a slave. You are either a slave to the old man, a slave to sin, to follow the will of the devil, or Jesus Christ has liberated you, broken that chain by paying the debt. Remember I said before that slavery has to do with debt? Every human being is born with a debt because of their sins. Jesus Christ paid that debt. He liberates us so that we are no longer enchained slaves to the old man, to the old way of sin. But now, having been set free, doesn't mean that we live to ourselves. No, we belong, right? We belong, the Catechism says, body and soul, life and a death. We've been purchased by Jesus Christ. We are now a slave to God, serving at His will and for His pleasure. So having been purchased by Jesus Christ, we are slaves to Him and to righteousness. Regardless of our external position, regardless of how much money you have, slave or free on the outside, we are all bond servants of Christ by grace. So it could be said that in reading this passage from Titus chapter 2, even if you aren't a slave in the external sense, we are all slaves serving at the pleasure of our master, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid your debt for you. You now belong to Him. You are His property, His possession, and He has the right to tell you how to live, and you are compelled to live in a way that shows you belong to Him. Well, now that we understand the position of slavery, that it is not the slavery based on color of skin, that was one of the reasons that the Civil War was written. That is not the kind of slavery we are talking about. But in our second point, we're going to look at the characteristics of those who are bond servants, or those who, because I said, remember, it has something to do with a debt. So it's someone who has a debt that needs to be owed, that needs to be paid. So Paul is saying, how should this person kind of live? What is the character of those who are slaves? Verse 9 continues then by saying, bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Submissive to their own masters in everything. Now, submission means to be humble, means to be obedient. You bow the neck, you humble yourself under the yoke. And Paul even says, in all things. It's a lifestyle, a situation, a characteristic that covers every part of your life. The fact is, there is no one here who is free from authority. We all are subject to some realm of authority, whether in the home or in the school or in the church or in the workplace or society in general. There is an order. There are those who are more elevated, those who have more authority, and those who are under their authority, those who have a higher position and those who have a lower position. One of the principles that runs through Scripture is those who are under the authority of another, those who are lower, if you will, are called to respect, to honor, to obey those whom God has placed over you. to be submissive in all things, Scripture says, to do what is asked and to obey in all things lawful. Now, this is not just speaking of a master-slave relationship. We can apply that to whatever relationship or whatever situation you find yourself in. Just one particular application we can say in the workforce. Those who are employed by contract would be, in my opinion, would be the closest to a bond servant master relationship in our present day society. A person who is employed is called to be submissive in all things, to honor their bosses, and to do everything that their boss asks of them. And even, as verse 9 continues, to aim to be well-pleasing. So that in your work is trustworthy, dependable, acceptable, doing good work that is pleasing to those whom God has placed over you. I could say it's almost like being called, like a calling to be an employee of the month. Every week, every month, every day, you're dedicating yourselves to working in such a manner that you are honoring those whom God has placed over you. But not just in the employer-employee context. In a general way, we are all called to serve at our master's pleasure. And here we come back to our redemptive theme. If Jesus Christ is our master, we are seek to do everything, to live every day to the pleasure of our master, knowing that our work here on earth, that we are serving, that we are working on to the Lord. Listen to these words from Colossians 3, verse 23. This is Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, for you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So even if you have the most mundane task, even if you don't particularly like your employer, we are called, Colossians 3 says, to work heartily, knowing that your work is not for the Lord, it's not for man, but it is for the Lord. You are serving Jesus Christ. So positively, in whatever situation we find ourselves, we are to see ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ, being submissive and working with obedient hearts. So our work should be beneficial, should be pleasing. Our passage says that it's well-pleasing, but in the negative, it's not argumentative. Not argumentative. Those who are under authority, it seems to be, often have the desire to be abrasive or insubordinate. There is this human nature, this rebellious spirit that comes forth from within, that we despise, that we slander, that we mock those whom God has placed over us. Not just in the workforce, but even let's think for just a moment in the current political context. If God has appointed our earthly leaders over us, presidents, governors, mayors, if God has placed us in a position where we are under them, where we are to be submissive to them, we are to negatively not be argumentative. We are to speak to them and about them with respect. Now, this is a difficult thing to do when you disagree with the decisions that your current political leaders are making. But maybe you've heard something like this. Maybe you've heard someone talk like this. Well, I didn't vote for this person, therefore I don't have to respect them, submit to them, or obey them. I ask you, is that what the Bible says? If you didn't vote for them, does that mean that you have no responsibility towards them? In fact, the opposite is true. The Bible says very clearly, even if you didn't vote for those whom God places over you, who has placed them over you? God has placed them over you. Therefore, we must submit to them and obey them and honor them as representatives of God whom he has placed over us. So that paradigm applies to whatever situation you find yourself in. Whether you are a servant working in your master's home, as our passage says, if you are a student in the context of a teacher who has authority over you, if you are a child in the household, if you are employees working for employers, if you are citizens living in a country that has authority, governors who rule over you, we are called by God, commanded by God, to acknowledge His hand of authority and rule working in and through those whom He has placed over us. So the way in which we respond to them, our passage says, we're submissive in all things, meaning in all things lawful, obeying them as long as they're not asking you to do something contrary to God's word, to be well-pleasing, to be not argumentative. It continues by saying not pilfering. Now, this might be a word you're not familiar with. Pilfering means that you are wasting their time or resources. Wasting the time or resources. So, for example, it would be like an employee who would not be faithful with the time, with the punch card. Someone who steals shop supplies. But even when you're on the job, it's tempting. It's tempting to try to get ahead or to get one up, to stick it to the man, as it is said. But we are not to be dishonest, but rather we're to be honest in our use of the time and the use of the resources God has placed at our disposal. To be good servants that are trustworthy, good stewards within our master's house. So this applies to us all, not just in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm, acknowledging our master's resources. What do we have? What have you received that has not been given to you by Jesus Christ? What have we received that has not been given to us by our Lord, the one who has purchased us? So we are called to be trustworthy. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be diligent. We're called to be hardworking. And then finally, in verse 10, we find the payoff. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So why is it important for servants to act a particular way in their master's household? Why is it important for children to act a specific way, or for citizens to act a specific way, or employees to act a specific way? Well, the reason is, Paul says, so that by your life, in everything you do, you may adorn the gospel or adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. Now, we need to be very clear. Our lives are not the gospel. What you do is not the good news. But your actions do adorn the gospel. How you live either agrees or disagrees with what you profess and what you declare that you believe. When you live in humility and submission, your good works become the visible fruit that adorns the tree. We could put it this way, since we are grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ, when we produce fruit, we are making the vine of Christ even more attractive. Or we could perhaps put it this way. The Christmas tree remains a Christmas tree without ornaments, but when you put ornaments, the Christmas tree really starts to shine. So it is the Christian life is to adorn, is to make the gospel attractive, so that others would see our good deeds and glorify God on the day that He returns. So I ask you this question, how does your life, how does your work reflect your confession? If I were to talk to your coworkers, would they be able to say that this person lives differently, that they are obedient, that they are submissive, that they do what is asked of them, that they are trustworthy, that they don't slander, that they're not abusive with their words, that they're not argumentative, that when they're asked to do something, they don't come up with 20 reasons why they shouldn't have to do this. But they're hardworking and diligent. Are you honorable and trustworthy in your master's work? How does your life reflect that your identity is a slave? A slave of your master, Jesus Christ. Does your life adorn the gospel so that it makes the good news attractive to others? That it makes it winsome and appealing. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians, that we spread the aroma of Jesus Christ. That in your life you are spreading the fragrance of Christ. Bondservants and slaves of Jesus Christ seek to do the pleasure of their master. So whatever calling and position you find yourselves in, you likely don't find yourself in a slave-master relationship in your daily living. But all of us are responsible to those whom God has placed in authority over us. So may it be evident in how we live that we are hardworking and submissive, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not wasting the resources God has placed in our hands, but showing all good faith so that in everything we might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. To conclude, understanding the relationship between master and slave or master and servant points us in the direction of application. Rightly understood, every person is a slave. Every person follows the will of their master. Either you follow your will, follow the will of the devil, you are a slave to sin, doing what pleases the devil. Or if you've been liberated by Jesus Christ, if you've broken those chains, we are now enslaved, serving at the master, the gracious, kind, loving master who is gentle and lowly, the good shepherd master. We serve his will, seeking to do what pleases him. We do not serve to be eye pleasers or pleasers of men, but rather we serve God who is over all and sees all. This is Ephesians 6, verse 7. We are to serve with good will, not as eye pleasers, but as servants of Jesus Christ. And the Lord will reward you whatever you do, whether you are a slave or free. Did you catch that? Paul says in Ephesians 6, whether you are slave or free, it doesn't really matter. It's not really that big a deal. Whether you are a slave or free, employee, employer, that doesn't matter. What matters is how you do your work. Do you serve with a good will to the pleasure, pleasing God, seeing yourself as a servant of your master? So if we've been purchased by Christ, if we belong, then we are slaves and bound to a life of righteousness. So Jesus Christ sets the captive free so that we might become obedient to a new master. As the Israelites were brought up out of bondage, out of the house of slavery, and taught the law, you are my child, you're set free, don't live like that anymore. I've liberated you, now serve me, serve the good way. It's for your good, for your blessing. So may we in Christ, who are liberated from the way of sin, serve to do his will, the will of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us of our identity as slaves to your Son, Jesus, who has purchased us, that he has paid our debt, so that we now belong body and soul in life and in death to him, our faithful Savior. May we, O Lord, in whatever position or calling we find ourselves, a position of authority or a position underneath authority, whether we are a master or a slave, employee or employer, help us to do our work diligently and faithfully, not to please men, but to please you, so that our lives would adorn the gospel, would be a faithful fragrance, that others would see our good deeds and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.